I wasn't smart enough to grab one of these so I could show you, but I'm gonna borrow Ron's here real quick. Yeah. Now, this is really gonna mess you guys up. So, luckily, you guys are probably smarter than me, so you'll be able to handle this. This looks like the front, but what you're gonna do with this morning is you're going to open it up. You're already. Oh, look at you. And the reason I did it like this is because on this side, we're going to have this passage that we're going to be working through here in Colossians. On this side, there's a couple notes we'll be filling out as we go, but there's also some blank space. The reason I wanted to give it to you guys like this is because I think sometimes it helps to mark things up. I do this a lot. I like to underline, circle, box, parentheses, you know, double underline, stars, asterisks, whatever I can think of, right? And I like to do that with Scripture because as different things pop out to me, I think it's important that I mark those things and try to move on. So I did this so that you don't have to feel bad about writing in your Bible if you're not one of those people who like to write in your Bible, because I know some of you don't like to do that. So right here is the passage we're going to work through. Feel free to mark that up as we go. There's extra room on the sides for notes. Once we finish this side, we're just going to flip it over. And there's the rest of the passage. You got the same thing going on the back. So that was for the advanced students in the room. In other words, for people not like me. So, as you can see, we're going to be looking through Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Last week we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. And the next 3 weeks we're going to be working through the book of Colossians, which... hey, amazingly enough, is about reconciliation. And so we're going to talk about the power of reconciliation this morning. Next week we'll talk about the freedom of reconciliation. And then the last week we're going to talk about the result of reconciliation. So you'll see it's really cool as we go through this to kind of look at this all unfold. So before we get started, let's just pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us your word. That you speak to us, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to interpret your word in our hearts, God. I thank you that you don't just leave us out here to struggle randomly to try to figure this thing out, God, but that you give us direction and instruction. You not only give us instruction, but you actually lead us and guide us along the way, Lord, and I just thank you for that. I thank you that you care so much about us, every aspect of our lives, and as we look into your word this morning, God, I just... thank you in advance for what your Spirit's going to say to us, Lord, how you're going to work in our lives, God, that you're going to convict us where we need conviction. You're going to bring healing where we need healing, God. I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Mostly, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray in his name. Amen. All right. So, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read through. We'll stop at different places and talk about it. This will be exciting. Or not. So, Colossians 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. So this is Paul's greeting. He's writing a letter. This is kind of the introduction. So this is coming from Paul and Timothy, and it's being written to the believers in a place called Colossae, which is a town of Gentile believers, people who are not Jewish. And so these people have been just recently made aware of the fact that they get to be part of what God's got going on in the world. Because really, up to this point, it's kind of been sort of exclusive, right? Until the point where Jesus came and died. I mean, there's been indications as you look back that, hey, this thing is eventually going to be for other people too, but it's always been kind of exclusive to the Jewish people up to this point. And so he's writing this to them. And as we read through this, there's a few things that I think are amazing in here that we're going to list on the other side. You'll see on the other side, I've got a section there, and it says it is both God's design and his desire for our lives to be filled with And as we go through this passage, we're going to look at some traits, some things that God wants our lives to be filled with. So it's both his design from the very beginning when God created, right? Creation, he created and he said it is good, right? And then we as humans messed it up. But this was God's design from the beginning. And then it's also his desire. This is what he wants for us. These are the things that he wants our lives to be filled with. So we'll pick some of these out as we go. And the first couple that we see here, you see at the very beginning of his greeting, he says, "May God our Father give you grace and peace." So these are two of the things that God wants our lives to be filled with, grace and peace. Anybody in here ever have a time where maybe you kind of mess something up a little bit and you could use a little grace? No? No? Just me? Yeah. Grace is kind of a nice one, isn't it? And then peace. Let's think about that for a second. When was the last time you actually had some peace? I've got four kids. There's really no such thing as peace, right? No. But there is. Even in the midst of chaos around us, God still wants our lives to be filled with peace. So let's move on here. Verse 3 says, "We always pray for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news." So Paul's communicating that, hey, we pray for you guys all the time. Like every day when I go and I spend time before God praying, one of the things I pray for is you. And it's pretty amazing because Paul actually has never even met these people. I mean, these are people Paul has never even met before. He doesn't know them. All he knows is that he's heard that these people have accepted Jesus, his good news, and are living for him. And so Paul's praying for them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit convicting because sometimes I'm not even good at praying for the people I do know as often as I should. But here's Paul praying for these believers he doesn't even know. He says, "We always pray for you. We give thanks to God for you." That's pretty cool. But there's a couple more characteristics we see in this section right here. He says, "We've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people." So two other things that God has designed and desires for our lives, faith and love. Now, the faith thing is so important because without faith in Jesus Christ, life kind of loses all purpose and meaning anyway, doesn't it? And then love. And when we think of love, a lot of times our instant thought is that receiving of love, right? Is that being loved. And that's good. But in this particular case, he's talking about the love that's pouring out of our lives for other people. The way we love other people. And if you were to go through a list of things that you really want in your life, love would probably be one of them, but you would be thinking of, "I want to be loved." He's saying, "I want you to love others." And the interesting thing is, until you've actually known love, you can't love others, and so the being loved has to be there as part of that anyway. So it all fits together. But so we've got grace, peace, faith, and love. Verse 6, "This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. He is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you." So again, he talked about that love in there, right? That love for others that came from the Holy Spirit, right? It's interesting here because he's talking about this good news But he says something very specific about this good news, is that it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. You see, salvation is not just so that we can have eternity in heaven someday. The good news of Jesus Christ is supposed to change our lives today, right now. We should be different because we know Christ. And sometimes we look at our lives and we don't really see a whole lot of change going on. Maybe you can look at your life and you can look at the guy who sits in the cubicle next to you who doesn't know Christ and you can go, well, what are the differences? What's different? What's different with the way I live at work and the way he lives at work? Anything? You say, yeah, but I have eternity. Okay, that's good. But where's the change now? Where is your life different? You see, he doesn't talk about it being an optional thing. He says when you encounter Christ, when you accept the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, your life changes. Verse 9. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I'm going to stop right there. This right here I think is so critical. And yet we miss it so often. He says a couple things, and these things are going to go on our list here. He says that we ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. So we look at that and we go, complete knowledge of God's will? Really? So I should know exactly what God wants me to do in the next 2 seconds and tomorrow and next week. And that's not God's will that he's talking about here. He's not talking about God's specific individual will for your life. He's talking about God's general will for all creation, which is that he's going to redeem all creation. So that's what he's talking about here when he talks about a complete knowledge of his will. He expects us to understand fully and completely how amazing it is that God has chosen to redeem his creation. And I think we lose track of that a lot. We miss how amazing that is. But he's got the complete knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom. That's a nice one to have. And understanding, very important in our lives. But so many times we lack these things. But those are what God has designed and desires for us. But what I think is interesting is he says when you get this knowledge of God's plan, of God's overall purpose, and you get the spiritual wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, teaching you, And you gain this understanding, the first word of verse 10 there is then. Then the way you live will honor and please the Lord. You look down a little further, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You see, we always do this whole, you know, cart before the horse thing where we try to live the life that pleases God by our willpower, right? We try to, oh, well, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing and I'm going to force myself to not do this even though I really want to. And we do this thing that really makes life a really big chore. in a sense, you know? And then we hit this vicious cycle of, you know, I try, I fail, now I'm guilty. I feel horrible. I'm going to give up. Oh, wait, no, I'm going to try again. I'm going to fail, you know? And we hit this brutal cycle where we live this life that's really kind of miserable because we can't ever seem to live up to this life that pleases the Lord. But God says, that's not what I want you to focus on. He goes, here it is right here. He says, learn to know God better and better. Learn to know God better and better, and then you're going to grow. And you're going to start to do these things naturally out of the outflow of who you are becoming because you know God better and better. Because the more we know God, the more we understand how He sees us, how He feels about us, how He loves us, then it changes our view of how to approach the world. And we naturally begin to live a life that pleases God. Verse 11, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's our God. That's how much He cares about you. I don't see anybody getting really happy about that. I mean, that's an awesome thing. That is amazing. And so you look at these three more things that are listed in here. He says you'll have endurance. Anybody use a little endurance in your life? My wife's hand goes, oh, yeah, I can't keep up with those kids. Yeah, endurance, right? Patience. I'm sure you guys all have this one licked and don't need any help with this, but God's design and desire for our lives is that we be filled with patience. And then the last one I love, He says, may you be filled with joy. Joy. Joy's giggling down here. There's two things that should characterize every Christian so definitively that somebody could not notice that you're different. And that is love and joy. So when I ask you, what's different about you than the person sitting in the cubicle next to you at work, those should be two things that stick out like a sore thumb. Is your love and your joy. That's not easy. I mean, especially when you're at work. I mean, come on. I mean, talk about something that can really suck the joy out of life sometimes. You know, but it's not our circumstances or what we're dealing with that's supposed to be the thing that brings us joy. It's supposed to be our knowledge and our relationship with Christ, with God. That's what's supposed to bring us the joy in our lives. So the stuff going on around us shouldn't affect the joy deep in our lives. And I don't say deep in our lives because that means you can walk around with the sourpuss look, because that's not really it. When it's really deep in your life, it's going to come out everywhere else. Not that you're always going to walk around, you know, skipping with a big smile, but there's always going to be a joy that is an overwhelming characteristic of who you are. When somebody asks somebody, hey, tell me about Jason. One of the things that they say should be, now that is somebody who never seems to get upset and down. That is somebody who, no matter what kind of crud he's going through in life, he always seems to have hope. He always seems to have something going on that I just don't understand. You know, this horrible thing happened, and yet I don't ever hear him just walking around complaining about it. You know, he doesn't walk around with this look on his face like he, you know, just lost his dog, you know, and he's sad now. It's kind of a country song reference. Anyway. So joy is one of those things that our lives should be filled with. And he says why there at the end of that, we read it. For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his son. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. If that's not worth getting excited about, then what is? I mean, what are we doing? What's important to us in life if that isn't the thing that matters most? Verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. You guys ever think about this? You know, we have this tendency to only think about Jesus in terms of, the human form of God come to earth. But Jesus existed way back before anything was created. Jesus was there. And he actually was the one who created all things. But yet, it says he's the visible image of the invisible God because he did come down here and spend 33 years on this planet in a human body living just the way we live as a person. And so you think about that and you're like, man, this is the God who is so supreme that he created everything and yet he chose to limit himself in that way to come here and do this life thing that really is kind of a pain. It can get tough. This life thing is just not easy all the time. I mean, it was God's design that it would be a beautiful thing, but remember we had that sin thing and it kind of messed it all up, and so here we are, broken people in a broken world. And Jesus came and he lived in this broken world, and he went through all of that even though he is so far above any of it. And he did that because he loves us. So the verse continues on. He made the things that we can see, the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Now he's actually talking about like spiritual realms there. I mean, stuff even outside of this world. He created all of that too. And all of that as well was created through him and for him. That's how great our God is. I mean, beyond anything we could think of. 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Think about that one. Not only did God create everything, not only, you know, was Jesus there and created everything, but he's the one who holds it all together, who keeps it working, who makes it function. Every day the earth continues to operate and exist because Jesus is giving it the power to continue to operate and exist. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That verse is really cool. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, you know, as me and the Father have this relationship, I want you to come have this relationship too? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And we talked about this word last week, reconcile, right? And I Googled it, gave you guys definitions. It's here in your notes again. You can look at that. We talked about how this whole concept of reconciliation is really two different things. There's the one definitive act that happens at one definitive moment where God reconciles us to himself when we accept Christ, where we become right with God. Those first two definitions there, to restore friendly relations between and to cause to coexist in harmony, to make or show to be compatible, right? That is what it's talking about in this passage. That is where, when God looks at me, he sees perfect because of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. It says that he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So Christ, one sacrifice, once and for all of us who accept, we are now made right with God. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Did you guys catch that? The sovereign God of the universe declared me holy and blameless. You too, if you've accepted Christ. Oh, wait, did I see some excitement back there? Yeah, holy and blameless. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about it. I mean, think about all the brokenness and stupidity of my life. And through Jesus Christ, God steps in, wipes all that out, and says, you are holy and blameless. I think that's why it's the people who've had kind of the really rough past, when they come to Christ, they seem to be more excited about it. because you go, wait, man, there was a lot of junk here, and all that, you're just going to eliminate all that? None of that is any longer connected to me as far as God's concerned. He sees me as holy and blameless. And I didn't have to earn that. I didn't have to go out and become a good person before God would declare me holy and blameless. You see, it was Christ's work. It was what he did that now God sees me as holy and blameless. And that's beautiful. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. The truth is that God says you're what? Oh, yeah, that truth. That's the one. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Let me ask you, how does that change the way you live your life day to day? If you're standing firmly in the truth that I am holy and blameless. That's the identity that God has given me. God says, this is who you are, holy and blameless. Now, how am I going to go out and live if that's who I am? If that's who I know I am? If that's who I continue to believe that I am and continue to live in this truth, how am I going to go out and live? You see, it's not going to be work to go and do the holy and blameless thing. It's going to be part of who I am. And so that's going to be the natural outpouring, the natural actions of my life when that's who I am. Verse 24, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Paul just said, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. I mean, he's talking like physical suffering. I mean, this is Paul, the guy who was beaten to an inch of his life so many times. You know, he's in prison as he's writing this letter. I mean, we're talking about somebody who knows about some serious persecution for Christ. And he says, I am glad when I suffer for your sake. I'm glad when I suffer so that I can continue to communicate to you the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. There's a kind of a different mindset, huh? I mean, when was the last time you were glad that you were suffering for anything, in any way? You see, that goes completely and totally against our human thinking, right? It goes completely and totally against the way we're wired. It goes completely and totally against everything that our society stands for. But see, Paul was so tuned in to Christ and what Christ had done for him that he had a way of thinking that was beyond our human thinking. And that was, I'm glad because I am associated with Christ through this suffering. Through this suffering, I am getting to live Christ's mission in this world. Verse 25, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret: Christ lives in you. And this gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. You see, he's doing all this suffering and he's just so excited, you know, glad even in this, because he's getting to share this message. And the very heart of the entire message is this: Christ lives in you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Christ lives in you. How can you not be changed? How can you not live differently? When the God who created it all from the very beginning lives in you. Verse 28, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. So what is it that you work and struggle so hard for in your life? Those were his words. I work and struggle so hard. I think we all have something in our lives that we're working and struggling really hard for. But I think the question we have to ask is it the right thing? Is that the thing we should be working and struggling hard for? Or things, plural. You see, Paul was very clear about what it was that he was trying to accomplish, that he was willing to work and struggle for, that he was willing to suffer for. And it is that he says, we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. You know what Paul was working and struggling for? For people. For people to be made reconciled to God. To people who are broken and hurting and filled with pain, and to have them be brought to the one who can heal them and to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. He wants to present other believers to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. Do you care that much about other people? That's a tough question. I mean, tough to face the answer to, anyway. But I mean, you look at this, and you can't help, when you look at Paul, to say, do I care about other people like that? Is that what I'm working and struggling and striving for in life? Or are the things that I'm working and struggling and striving for in life really all about me? Paul said, hey, I'm willing to give up everything except my relationship with Christ. But all the stuff this world has to offer, I don't need any of that. I'm not going to work and struggle and strive for any of that. I'm going to work and struggle and strive for others so that they can be made right with God. They can be made perfect in their relationship to Christ. You see, reconciliation is powerful. But like we talked about last week, we have a part in the ministry of reconciliation. We are supposed to be pouring out our lives so that other people can be made right with God. If we have been made right with God, if we have this understanding and this knowledge of God's will, how could we do any less than to struggle and strive to give that to other people as well? Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord.